Well, today we are into part two of talking about farming and community. It is harvest season is certainly upon us. I was on my way to Studio B yesterday morning and saw the combines out there and the grain trucks were out there and they're harvesting beans and just knocking it out methodically, you know. And so it's underway, right? And so I thought this, knowing that was coming, I thought this would be a good series for us to dive into, and I hope it's enjoyable for you and encourages you in your faith. It certainly has mine so far. And today we are talking about a healthy harvest of personal growth in our lives and, of course, in the church, but we're kind of focusing on that harvest of ourselves and that God makes that come to pass in us, and we're not going to forget that, but He does want us to be healthy and to be the best that we can. And we don't want to lose sight of that. And so today we are going to talk about community playing a part in our growth and in us being our best, that we need each other in each other's lives. We're not just to live life on an island. We need each other and we're better because of each other. And so I want to talk about that. We're going to use farming as our illustration today. I had asked John Mickle just before he left. He's back working with our kids today. And so I happened to ask him, I said, hey, I said, do you have a story or something of farmers helping each other? And so he's like, yeah, man. He said, we turned a whole tanker over in the field and we couldn't use it. So he went to one of the other farmers and said, hey, can you help? He was like, he just like, here's the keys. Take the tanker, take the tractor, whatever you need. Just bring it back when you're done. I'm like, really? Like, people do? He was like, yeah, man. He said, we work together. You know, it's like, you need help, bring a part, whatever. Combine broke down on the last day of harvest. And so we just, guys are already kind of done, just jumped in and said, we got you. And they just jumped in. They finished up, you know, for him. And he's like, yeah, we're better together, right? We help out. And I'm like, that's fantastic. I love that. And so I got to thinking about, for us, like, how does a community play a part, and pay attention to that word part, you're going to see that kind of come through today. How does that play a part in us really being healthier, growing as a person, and of course in our faith? And I came up with an idea, so I thought I'd share it with you today, and hopefully it'll ring true with you in some way. And so one of those ways is this, is that a community helps to give us a perspective. Sometimes it's been my experience that when I'm so focused on me and the things that I'm doing in my life, my perspective tends to get narrower and I tend to see it my way and, you know, and that kind of thing. And if I don't step back and listen to the perspectives of others, then I may end up doing something the wrong way. I miss an idea. You know, it won't turn out to be the best that it could. I need to listen to the people that are around me. We've talked about listen to understand versus listening to be understood, right? Remember that? And so I want to listen to understand, and I believe that I'm going to grow healthier if I listen to the people around me. And so perspective is one of those things that helps us to actually grow and to be healthier. And so one of the things that I've been learning is that, let's talk about farming. And so a farmer who has, let's say, a smaller size potato farm with under, let's say, 2,000 acres up in maybe what, the Northwest, is going to have different issues than, let's say, a farmer that's farming corn, let's say, on 10,000 acres in the Midwest. They're both going to work hard. But the scale is so different, it presents different perspectives and challenges and things you got to work through and things that you need to learn and know to be effective and to be successful in farming. So even though it's so different, would it be fair to say that farming is farming? In some sense, I mean, you know, like it's in some sense, yeah, I mean, that's really a wide brush. I get that, right? But you have to plant. You got to watch out. Right? You got to protect what you've planted. You want a good harvest. You got to pay attention to, you know, if you're talking about what, beans and corn, talk about, you know, look out for moisture content, because when you go to sell your grain, you know, you need to make sure that you're in that right level so you can get the best yield. Man, I hope I'm using these terms. Derek, if I'm off, you got to speak up, brother, okay? Because I don't look like a fool up here because I'm not a farmer, but I'm trying to learn, okay? And so, now you made me lose my train of thought. No, I'm good on this, I think. But in that sense, that the, you know, the general idea of what you're trying to do at the end of the day in farming is pretty much kind of the same. There's similarities in that. So even though you're that, you may have 1,000 acres, another farmer has 10,000 acres, you do have some similarities, you know, across the board. And you can learn from each other. You don't have to look at the large one and go, oh my gosh, they know everything. It's like, no, they can learn from the one who has less acres. There's different things to learn. And so they become better farmers when they learn from each other and they listen to each other and the struggles they're having. And, you know, and they learn, and they, one of the things they share as well is, you know, when it comes to the legislative office and things that are, you know, rules and so on are getting passed down. And that's why farmers need a voice that speaks the reality side of, hey, if you do this, you got to understand this is going to hurt or this is going to hinder us. You know, like those types of things. When they work together, they become better. And we all benefit from that. The perspectives of brothers and sisters in Christ who have different life experiences also help benefit those around them within the church. One of the stories in the Bible you may know. Anybody heard of Pentecost? In the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples, you may have heard, I know some of the ones who've been in church for a long time are like, are you kidding me with this, Pastor? We know this stuff. But, you know, hey, so the Holy Spirit comes down upon the disciples, and they begin, does anybody remember what they started doing? They started speaking, the Bible says, in tongues, in these unknown languages, all these people around them, and people are hearing this, and they're going, how is he speaking in our, you know, how are we hearing this in our language, and all that kind of stuff. And so the perspective of two different groups of people are in the same moment, and those who are hearing are going, whoa! The power and the presence of God is in this moment in a real way. And the story tells us that about 3,000 or so people end up choosing to believe in Christ and coming into the body of Christ, into the church. Their perspective on the truth of the gospel had changed because of the moment of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon church and began to speak and tell the gospel story. Their perspectives changed. Their lives became better because of the perspectives of those who had been with Christ and who had learned what Christ was teaching and then received the Holy Spirit in a very powerful way that day. The church grew and the church became healthy and strong and powerful and vibrant. As people were choosing to believe and they were speaking and living in the power of the Holy Spirit, I can just imagine what it was like. Goodness gracious. I went to Belize, Central America on multiple mission trips, but on one of them, I was driving with a gentleman who was like my guide, if you will, right? I don't know. He was with a missionary organization that I went and visited. And he was driving me from one compound to another. They called them compounds, but, you know, it's where they were staying and teams could come and that's where they would work out of. And so anyway, so he's driving me from the one that was in the northern part of Belize down to the southern part. And so we're driving down there and he comes to this little town. It was a small little town and very rural, right? And so as we come through, He tells me, he says, hey, he says, you see right over there in that area? And I was like, yeah, I see that. And so he begins to tell me this story of a young lady who was possessed by demons and whose behavior was a particular way, just so erratic and so hateful and just evil and was harming others. And the people in the community, they knew what was happening because it wasn't the first time that type of behavior, demonic activity had happened. And he's telling me this story, and I'm just sitting there in the truck because, look, I'm just simple guy from the Midwest who's, you know, grown up in the Deep South and Midwest, and I'm going, does this really happen? Like, I see it on the pages of scripture, but like, I've never really heard of any story ever, like, you know, in that regard. And he's telling the story, and it's legit 100% real. And it just threw me back as I'm listening. And how the people were praying over this young lady and praying for her and her deliverance. I was like, whoa, this is tremendous, man. That moment of being in a different culture with different spiritual experiences, listening to the testimony, changed my perspective on the power of prayer and spiritual warfare and the reality of that in the world. And that's not something on a, just that's on a page. That's real. So when I came home, and the next time that I went to the book of James, James chapter 5, 16, and it says that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I got to tell you, I read that verse with a whole new set of eyes. Because it meant something much grander and wider than I had ever really comprehended it would mean. But man, how amazing. In the simplicity of how I'd seen my life, I understood James 5:16. And in their lives, they understood it in a much richer and deeper and more powerful way than I have did. So they taught me. And I was so grateful for that. Don't discount someone else's perspectives within the church. Don't discount others. God may want to teach us something new about Him through the experiences of somebody else. He may want to teach us something about ourselves through somebody else and how we live as a follower of Jesus so that we can grow. Perspectives are powerful. I believe perspectives help us to grow. Now, let me also say, Scripture says we ought to test those things to make sure those, you know, take them back to Scripture and see that they have validity in the Scripture, and I'm all for that. But we do need to listen to the perspectives of others. It can be good for us. As can the A in part. Aren't you ready for the word accountability? Aren't you excited? I am. I know I can just tell that you're not loving that. Because we don't tend to love that word accountability, right? It doesn't get us excited. You probably don't wake up in the morning and think, I cannot wait till somebody holds me accountable to my time with Jesus this morning. I cannot wait till I get to, it's going to be tremendous. Most people don't do that. I don't do that. Accountability to what is good and true helps us to grow. I am a firm believer in that. You know, I think farmers take pride in farming, and I think that's a good thing. One of the things I learned was that farmers watch out for each other, but they also watch each other. And you take pride in farming. You watch those that are farming around you, and how are they doing? What are they doing? What kind of decisions and choices are they making? How's their crop looking? You know, like, when are they going to plant? You know, why wouldn't they plant it already? You know, like, when are they going to harvest? Like, man, what are they waiting on? You know, it's like all that kind of stuff. But there's this expectation that, tell me if I'm wrong, that you're going to take pride in what you're doing. Because for one, it reflects back on the farming community, and it says that you care about the very thing that you're doing, because the thing that you're doing is benefiting other people. You don't just farm for yourself, you're farming for others. Because what you're doing is impacting somebody else. You're not going to sit there and eat all that feed corn for your cattle, more than likely. Sweet corn, what are you going to do with that stuff? You're going to sell that. And somebody else is going to eat it, and they're going to be nourished. You're blessing others by being a farmer. Thank you for what you do. You're a blessing. Accountability can help us make wise choices that causes us to grow. And that can be, hey, and professionally, but that can be physically, right? Did you eat well, right? That you're staying hydrated, that you're getting the right nourishment in your bodies. And, oh, there we go. He's talking about food again. But those things matter. That relationally, right, that you're treating people in your family with value and respect. You're being loving and kind to them. That, like, that matters. You're not being one way at home and another way when you're out in public, right? Like, that's not happening. That people are walking with you and, you know, and knowing that, you know, even in your home, accountability is good at home, right? And which is, hey, I know that it, again, Leslie's being an ambassador this morning, and if I treated her a certain way that was unkind and not very nice and talked to her in that way, I can pretty much bet on the fact that I'm going to get held accountable to that. She's a sweet lady. But it's not going to get overlooked. I need to treat her with respect and kindness. She needs to know that her husband values her in the way that I talk to her and the way that I listen to her. Now, granted, some days I do a better job than that than others, especially if I'm hungry. I confess it. It's probably a blood sugar thing. I don't know. But we need people in our lives that can come alongside us and say, hey, I heard how you spoke to. That wasn't very nice. Hey, I saw that, man. You sure that was the right way to do that? What are you? Remember, we got to be respectful and kind, even when we get frustrated. I heard the way you talk to them. You go out to lunch with somebody and you want to, you know, you go, hey, I just heard the way you spoke to that waiter or that cashier. I'm not sure that they took that maybe the way you meant. I think they might have took that the wrong way, because when I heard that, what I heard was this. And if that were me, I would have felt this way. And they go, well, that's not my place. No, it is your place. Help a brother or sister in Christ to live to the standard of righteousness that is taught to us in the Scripture, and we learn through the character of Jesus Christ. Our witness in the world speaks to the kind of God and the righteousness of God that we preach on Sunday mornings and that we're supposed to be living out, and that the Spirit of God makes possible for us to live every single day of our lives. So the way we talk to people matters. The way we treat people out in public and at home matters. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens a friend. Proverbs 27:17. But let me give you James 5, verse 19 and 20. My brothers and sisters, if any of you wander from the truth and someone turns back the wanderer, recognize that whoever brings a sinner back from the wrong path will save them from death and will bring about the forgiveness of many sins. When we share constructive, loving direction with each other and encouragement, maybe it's a refocus, maybe like it's a redirect, you know, we help each other grow healthier. Spiritually, yeah, but in our relationships with each other, making good physical choices, right? If you know somebody has diabetes and you see them eating a lot of sugar that you know is going to wreak havoc on their body and potentially detrimentally harm them. I'm not talking about you go out to eat somebody and go, hey, you look like you might have diabetes. You sure? Don't do that. But if you've got, just don't do that. Probably not wise. But, you know, if you somebody that you're close to and say, hey, is that a good thing to eat? You're like, well, they're a grown adult. They can say, I care about you. What about an alternative? Well, why? Because that's going to spike your blood sugar, right? And you don't want that to happen. Because remember, you know, you those types of things to have the freedom to help hold each other accountable to being healthy and growing healthy physically, relationally, spiritually, intellectually. Hey, we're learning that memory verse. Did you work on that? No. Why not? Well, I forgot. Well, stop forgetting. Set yourself a reminder. Come on, we're working on this, right? We're trying to memorize the Word of God, right? Those types of things. Like, whether it's teenagers or it's adults, this doesn't matter, right? It's like, look, holy, I care about you and I want your best. And I know God wants your best. So I want to encourage you. And I am so impressed that I was able to put that right there because it, man, it just goes right into the R, which is refreshment. Refreshment, which is supporting each other in times of need. Again, I learned something this week. It was an exciting week. I feel like I learned a lot. When many of the husbands, who may tend to be farmers, probably more on the greater average, I guess, of things, maybe, go out, and it's harvest time. I mean, you're for hours and hours and hours. You're long days, man. You know, John's out. Hours, you know, and he said, the wives of farmers, he said, they get called harvest widows. Think about that one for a second, right? and the two farming wives, there are three of them here, are going, amen to that. Come on, yes, right. And if I understand correctly, and it probably has common sense to it, but you know. When it's harvest time, the rhythm of life shifts, and it is all hands on deck. The task is in front of us. The window may be narrow, and we've got to get it done as quick as we can, which means the rhythm of life changes, the stresses go up, the anxieties, the things of, you know, the just the things that something breaks down, you're fixing stuff, and how do I get this done, and trying to problem solve as you go through the whole season of harvest. And while many times the husbands are farmers and the dads, you know, are out in the field, the wives are like, by myself with the kids. I haven't seen my husband in about 18 hours because I know where he's at. He's in the tractor out in the field. And so, Abby just had mentioned, she's like, sometimes we get together with the wives and the kids. We get together because we all know what it's like to be a harvest widow. And we get it. And we can encourage each other and we can have a meal together, and the kids can run around and play together, and we just support each other because we need that because it's a stressful season. Not just for the farmer, but for the whole family. Season's stressful. And you have those seasons. It's not wrong. It's just the season. It comes with it, right? But again, of course, is all in all things, how you manage that, that's a whole other discussion, right, from the scriptures we could go. But I'm sure you guys do it wonderfully. Knowing you guys, when we've got a community of like-minded followers of Jesus around us, it's a big help to us as well that encourages us. Because I don't know if you've discovered or experienced lately, but trying to be a committed follower of Jesus in a post-Christian society can be challenging and tiresome. And I think part of it can just be the simplicity of saying, you know what? Think about those of you who go to work, right? Out in the workplace, and you go, I'm not sure if I want to be labeled as that kind of person if I speak out on my faith and take a position based on my faith that I believe is grounded in the scriptures. I'm not sure if, like, what are they going to think of me, how they're going to look and talk to me at work if I take that stance. How are my family members? Sometimes family members, you know, we're afraid to kind of take a stance on our own faith in our family because we're afraid that our family members, whether it be parents or cousins or aunts and uncles or grandparents, whatever, may treat us or talk to us differently or exclude us or whatever, think poorly of us because we take a stance on our Christian faith in a post-Christian society where morals and ethics are seemingly being rewritten, redefined, reshaped, however, whatever term you want to give that. And so it's just, you know, do I really want, maybe that's just me, but maybe not. We need those peoples that
peoples.
We need those people who can come alongside us and say, I get it. You're not the only one. Because I'm struggling with that too. I'm afraid of that as well. See, here's my case, because And you go, oh, so I'm not the only one. No, man, you're not the only one. Doesn't mean it's not the right thing to do. Take a stance. And yeah, you might be the only one in that group that takes that stance, but you won't be the only one who's taking a stance. Okay? When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he was, I believe chapter 9, but he was trying to encourage them to give. To the Jews in Jerusalem. And he's trying to, and he had been talking to the Macedonians, a whole other group of people, and he was just bragging on the Corinthians, right? And it's like, oh my God, they're amazing. They're planning ahead and they are early and they're going to give. They're such an example. And can you imagine the Macedonians are going like, whoa, well, man, what a group of people. But apparently there comes some issues with them actually following through on that, because Paul, he writes to them and he's trying to tell them, he's like, dude, you planned this already and I'm bragging on you. He's like, you need to follow through. Don't be an embarrassment. Woo! Talk about accountability. But also encouraging them, it's like, dude, what you're doing is going to actually make a big difference. And you're teaching others by your example. Like, come on, like, this is so good. What you were planning to do is so much bigger than you. So you're afraid that maybe it won't make a difference. Maybe that you don't have enough. Or should we really give? And da-da-da-da-da. And all kinds of questions and doubts and fears. And he was like, dude, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about them. Come on, man, be an encouragement. You're going to support them. I know you're wrestling, but widen your perspective. Follow through in what you said you were going to do. And let's just be a blessing to people. P-A-R. Refresh others with your faith. I can't help but wonder if Paul wrote that, one, because he knew what they're going through, but also because, when Paul wrote his letter, something he knew is that it's going to get read again and again and again and again. So, right, they're going to people's homes or whenever they're gathering, or they're just going to read that letter. And so every time that they read that letter and they read his words of encouragement, supporting them and kind of propping them up, they're going to be encouraged, because the thing about the Corinthians was that where they were at, there were so many different influences coming in about what you should worship and what you should do and who was great teachers and who was better than others and all those sorts of stuff. And they're getting all these competing ideas and philosophies and stress. He said, and I wonder if he thought, okay, so every time they read this, they're going to hear the truth, and they're going to be encouraged. They're going to be redirected to the gospel. And they're going to be supported, and they're going to be lifted up every time. Maybe week after week, when they read it, portions of it, or the whole thing. I think that's fantastic. They're going to be teaching each other. Hey, guess what? That's the T in part. What are the odds of that? Uh-huh, right? I just wanted to make sure you're awake this morning, that's all. And I really love this, the fact that teaching helps us to be healthier. Younger farmers, let me say this, one of these so why do you keep saying that? Because I don't want anybody to think that I know what I'm talking about, because I don't. One of the things that I think I'm noticing observing is that a younger generation of farmers are bringing in a greater awareness of how technology can be used in farming to help in different ways. And I won't get into all that because I don't really know. I just know that it's there, right? And then you have more seasoned farmers who have learned to farm well without this heavy use of technology. And so you have sort of these two different groups of people. And so the younger generations, newer generations coming into farming have a different perspective, right, we talked about, and kind of some understanding in how technology can be a benefit and make farming a little bit easier, maybe more efficient, a little quicker perhaps, and help not waste as much or whatever. I don't know, anyways. But on the flip side of that, one of the great things that maybe the more seasoned, you know, I didn't say older, the more seasoned farmers are able to do is to teach values and work ethic of being a good farmer. Because it is hard work. Some of the hardest work anybody can do. And there are values in that community that are good, wholesome, they're effective at making a community strong and powerful. It's good. In the church, we grow as we learn from other Christians. I'm always humbled that as I've, you know, I'm, how old am I? 46. I've been doing pastoral ministry since around 21, 22, somewhere in there. I forget, it all goes to a blur. That as I was starting out in ministry, that there were people who had been a Christian longer than I've been alive. And yet I would just stumble over trying to teach and preach, and they would sit there and listen, and they would find nuggets of wisdom somehow. And they would come up afterwards and go, man, I needed to hear that. That really spoke to me. I'm like, well, praise God for that. You ever notice if you ever, just the truth, right? There's a reason I do this, and this is why. If you've ever come up to me and you said, Pastor, man, what a great message. Man, and my response, first thing I'll say to you is, praise God. Have you ever heard me say that? Maybe a handful. Anyways, just kidding. Because what I realize is it's not about me, that the word goes out and God speaks something into the hearts and minds and he teaches. It wasn't me. I mean, I was there, right? But, you know, it's God that spoke that truth into you, and that you then were wrestling, working with that, and it touched your life. That's the Holy Spirit working in that moment, not Pastor Andy. And I want to give God the credit for that. But the fact that they would listen. And oh my goodness, I make so many mistakes. I still do. Surprised you guys haven't fired me yet. But thank you for not, because I love being here. I love what we're doing, right? And that we get to do this thing together. And so several years back, I was in a group called a SHAPE group, and Sustaining Health and Pastoral Excellence, S-H-A-P-E. Did you get it? Sustaining Health and Pastoral Excellence. Okay, great. So we met, it was like five of us, including myself, and we met on a monthly basis. And our focus was simply just that, right? So to learn from each other, help care for one another, because we know what it's like being pastors, like farmers that meet together, you know, they know what it's like to be a farmer. They can help encourage and learn and teach one another. And I'm in that group, and I've got a couple of those guys that in there that, again, have been pastors as long as I've been alive. And I was so grateful for that, because what it did is it gave me the opportunities to learn how to work with church boards. We have one of the best church boards I've ever worked around here at New Hope. Amen for that. Praise God for that. Okay? We really do. Seriously. And I learned how to work with church boards and the different ways you can work with different kinds of boards. Well, you see, here's the thing. When you're in seminary or you're coming out being a pastor, you don't learn a whole lot of that stuff. You learn the Bible and theology and church history stuff, but you don't really learn too much about how do you work with a board. They just don't teach you that kind of stuff. But you need to know, because if you can't work with a board well, you're going to cause a world of headache for the church. They taught me about creating boundaries. Even as a pastor, you need to have boundaries with your church. Because if you don't, there are some who will just walk all over that. And that's not good for you and for your family or for the church. So you've got to have boundaries. When you've got somebody that's been doing ministry for 40 years, speaks to you and says, here's what you need to do in your life as a minister, I tend to listen. They taught me how to handle difficult people. Now, I haven't had to do any of that here at all because you guys are amazing. But I've had a few difficult people that I've had to work with, and they gave me some wisdom on how to do that well, coming from Scripture and life experiences. And I'm so grateful for that. And to be a leader in the church, which can be different than being a leader out at your work. In some ways. And then I got here. You ready for this? And you guys have helped me to learn about the faithfulness of God. And that even when you go through hard seasons, if you don't give up and you keep walking with the Lord is faithful to bless and to sustain you and to lead you through and give you what you need. He who is faithful shall endure. You see, I kind of had an idea of that from the pages of the Bible and some experiences I've had, but when I stepped into here and I learned the story of what New Hope has gone through over the years, and then I got to know you, and I began to walk alongside you, and we started working together, and you started sharing your experiences and your stories with me and where you're at and what you've learned about God and your commitment to the church. You deepened my understanding of faithfulness. And you helped me grow. And for that, I want to say thank you. I am better today because of you. And I hope that in some small way that New Hope is better because of me. I don't know that it'd be much, but maybe some small way. I'm not trying to, I don't hear that as kind of right bragging. We're better together. I need you, and you need me. Look at the people around in this room this morning. Just take a look around. Just take a look around. Stretch your necks. I know, right? Just kind of look, right, da-da-da. You need those people that you see, and they need you. We need each other. Let's learn from each other. Let's be challenged by each other. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says it like this. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their hard work. If either should fall, well, one can pick up the other. But how miserable are those who fall and don't have a companion to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they can stay warm. But how can anyone stay warm alone? Also, one can be overpowered, but two together can put up resistance. A three-ply cord doesn't easily snap. It's true. It's the wisdom of Ecclesiastes. And that wisdom doesn't just apply to farmers or rope. It's God's natural order for life. Thus, we see it from nature and farming to ministry and the church and just life in general. So I close with this. Community is a vital part in our well-being as men and women and as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we are part of the family of God. We truly are better together. It's God's way. This is the way. Sorry, I couldn't help it. I had to throw that in there this morning. Would you stand with me this morning as our worship team, music team comes and leads us in singing? Father, I ask that you would take these words of mine and the meditations of our hearts today as we've been listening and hearing scripture and thinking of farming and community and these stories and all the things that we have circling in our heads. And would you guide us in the truth today as only you can by your Spirit of truth, and help us to grow, to be healthier in the future as day by day than we have been. Lord, I know that you can do this in us because you are an almighty God and you know exactly what we need. So please continue to help the church be a part of our journey of being the best version of ourselves in Christ. Amen.